Second Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. These are God's words. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and Yahweh had given him rest from all his enemies all round, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in the house of cedar. The ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for Yahweh is with you." But it happened that night that the word of Yahweh came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says Yahweh, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also Yahweh tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my father, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So, verse 1 tells us, "Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and Yahweh had given him rest from all his enemies all around." But then verse 11 says, as the Lord is giving Nathan the message for David, "Also Yahweh tells you that he will make you a house." So why is the Lord promising a house for David if he already has a house that's so nice that he feels a little guilty that the ark is in the tabernacle instead of a house? The reason is the Lord is intending to give David a forever house. He's intending to give him something that is going to outlast this world. Neither the earthly tabernacle nor David's house still stand today, the house from verse 1. But David has a house from verse 11 that is going to last even to through the very elements of this earth and heavens being melted and burnt up, and will last forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So David thought that Yahweh was done blessing him. That's kind of the summary statement in verse 1. "It came to pass, the king was dwelling in his house, and Yahweh had given him rest from his enemies all around. But the Lord was nowhere near done blessing him." God's plans are almost never our plans. David decided that he was going to build a house for the Lord. He said, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. He's implying that he's got a plan. Nathan sees that he has a plan, and he decides that he should just execute that plan. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for Yahweh is with you, verse 3. Doesn't even have to pray about it. But, because Nathan, nor David, came to God, God comes to Nathan to send him to David. And he reminds him that he has no need of an earthly house, verses 5 through 7. As we're going to find out, of course, when Solomon does build the temple, or Solomon does build a temple, the temple at that time, in his prayer, they know that God cannot be contained even by heaven and the highest heaven, let alone a house, a building on earth. And yet God has made his presence especially known in the tabernacle and moved about in a tent in the tabernacle, verse 6, and has never asked for a house. He makes his dwelling among his people. He makes himself known among his people because he is pleased to do so. He doesn't need nicer accommodations. In fact, he doesn't need any accommodations at all. He is God. But his plan is to make his dwelling among us, among them, among his people, in someone that he actually gives the name Emmanuel. El, meaning God's with us, Im, with, and Manu, Imanu, with us. So, God with us. God's plan is that his dwelling would be among us in Jesus. And if you look at Revelation 21 and 22, you get in 21 verse 3, 21 verse 22, 22 verse 3, this repeated statement about God's dwelling place being with his people. So God's plans go way beyond what David or Nathan could have imagined. And even though we know much more than they, because we have more written scripture, it is impossible for us to imagine the fullness and the detail and the glory of what God's plans are for his dwelling with his people. So we see first here that God's plans are almost never our plans, and that his great plan is to dwell with his people. Second thing we see is that God is the giving God. The way David sets things up, he's like, well, now that God has given me a bunch of stuff, I should give God some stuff. But God doesn't need anything from David. So he starts reminding him in verse 8, I took you from following stinky sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And he uses the covenant name to remind the honor of being made king over Israel. He's made David a prince. And not only has he made David a prince, he has given David peace. I have been with you wherever you have gone and cut off all your enemies from before you. I have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. So he's gotten rid of all his enemies. So he's made him a free prince. He's given him peace, and he's given him a place. Or he's giving Israel a place. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. So God is the one who gives. Yes, we owe him obedience and service, whatever he commands, we are to do. But there is nothing that we can add to him. We are taught by the Lord Jesus that when we have done everything, we are to say, I am an unprofitable servant. In other words, all what I have done as just the service that has been commanded me, and God has not benefited from me. We cannot benefit God. And so God's plan is to raise up a seed, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. So God is going to give David a seed for his own name, who will build a house for God's own name. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the Lord is promising that seed who will come long after David is dead, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. When he's talking especially then about the Lord Jesus himself, who is the one who is the forever temple for the name of God. Remember, Jesus says, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it again in 3 days. And they don't understand what he's saying. And the scripture says it's because he was talking about his body. And Colossians 1, 18 and 19 talks about Jesus having the first place in all things. I think that was supposed to be Ephesians there. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. Head over all things for the church. And then Colossians 2, verse 9. Talks about the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Jesus bodily. And so God is the giving God. And when the temple that David wants to build is finally built, it will have happened by God having given himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is going to infinitely upgrade not just what David wants to do, but even what Solomon was permitted to do. So ultimately, God's great plan is Christ. The language of the seed in verse 12, I will set up your seed, reminds us of the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head, and the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head is Jesus. Reminds us of the seed of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. And the seed of Abraham is the one in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, is Jesus. And now he has promised the seed of David, who will be king forever, verse 13. And the seed of David, who is king forever, is Jesus. So God's great plan in the garden, when he's calling Abraham, when he's talking to David about this infinitely better house that he's raising up for his name, God's great plan is Christ. God's great plan is Jesus. Yes, Solomon is going to come from David's body, and Solomon is going to build a temple. But Solomon's reign ends, and his temple is destroyed. What reign, what temple, what throne can last forever? Everything in this world is bound to corruption and decay since the fall. But there is one coming who can not only bear our iniquity and eliminate it, like verse 14 talks about, that if he has iniquity, it says commits in 2 Samuel 7, but we know that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And that when the Lord punished the sin in Christ, the guilt of our sin was wiped away. So David thought that God had completed blessing him. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and Yahweh had given him rest from his enemies all around. But God was just getting started. His plan was to glorify himself in Christ, by giving himself for us in Christ, so that he might give himself to us in Christ. This is important for us to remember, that God's plan is Christ and all that he is doing in him. We may want to accomplish great things for God, but he already has a plan that is infinitely greater than whatever it is that we think we want to accomplish. This is one of the things that's ridiculous about Reconstructionism. This idea that there's this mission or vision for some wonderful results that we want to produce. We are to do whatever God commands us to do, and we are to serve however God commands us to serve. We don't need to produce some impressive thing, because what God has already committed to doing himself to doing in Christ is infinitely more impressive and forever than anything that that we could accomplish. Even the building of the temple of Solomon is introduced to us in Scripture in the context of being infinitesimally less than what God is promising in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So let's be zealous about our homework, or chores, or parenting, or whatever else God has assigned to us today, as if we were building the temple, because we're actually participating in an infinitely greater building project than the temple, just by obeying and serving the Lord, whose plan is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for how when David thought he had blessed so much that it had to be fulfilled, that he hadn't even begun to scratch the surface of what you intended for him. Thank you for the knowledge that your great plan is what you are accomplishing and have much accomplished in Christ. We pray for the continued gathering in and perfecting of all your saints, and for that great day in which it will be announced that the dwelling place of God and the Lamb is with his people. Make us look forward to this everlasting and infinite glory, which shall already be revealed in us. Make us to cling only to Christ, obeying by your grace, and not thinking that you are benefiting from us, or that we are accomplishing some great thing for you. Please help us to take to heart the teaching of this portion of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.